We'll be focusing our attention this morning on our text, which comes from Matthew chapter 19. You're welcome to turn there in your pew Bibles this morning. Just a few verses, verses 13 through 15, this touching and telling moment in the ministry of Jesus Christ, where he takes small children to himself and declares that such are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Appropriate passage to look at on a baptism morning. So we'll focus our attention there today. Matthew 19, beginning at verse 13. This is God's holy word, so let's listen attentively to it. Then children were brought to him, to Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. We'll end the reading there this morning. Well, I think it's safe to say, tragically, that many in our society today have a low view, a low estimate of little children. Statistics are showing us that today many young people do not aspire to be parents any longer. Young people recoil from the task of parental responsibility. Children are seen as an annoyance. They're seen as an interruption, a disruption to their life's plans. And with that sort of selfish mentality, that low view of children in our society today, it's no wonder that abortion rates are so high these days here and in other parts of the world. And although the Christian church, broadly speaking, has been very active in promoting the sanctity of little human lives, some Christians, maybe without even realizing it, tend to treat their children as second-class citizens as it relates to their life or presence in the church. Maybe you've observed that in many Christian circles, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus don't know how to think about their children, don't know how to treat their children. In many circles, they're not regarded as baptized members of the church, as recipients of God's covenant promises, but they're not thought of as pagans either. They're not of the world either. Sort of in the middle space, in the limbo. And so, perhaps without realizing it, we are guilty of having an unbiblically low estimate of our children, sending them away to children's church while the adults gather for real worship. But what I just read from Matthew 19, we have one of the most tender, one of the most compassionate moments in the life and the ministry of Jesus. He takes these small children into his arms, he blesses them, he prays for them. But before Jesus does this compassionate, loving thing for the little children, we notice that he first has to do something else. First, he has to change the hearts of some other little ones under his care. He has to change the perspective of his disciples. Because Jesus' disciples were of the opinion that a big and important teacher like Jesus should not have his schedule interrupted by snotty-nosed, sticky-fingered kids. And so they try to shoo them away. But in reality, as we're going to see this morning, it was they who had an immature understanding of the gospel. It was Jesus' disciples who didn't understand something very important about the kingdom of heaven. They weren't thinking clearly at that moment about how it is that anyone comes into the kingdom of heaven, including adults like them and like us. And so Jesus reminds us this morning that really it's only children that belong to the kingdom of heaven, and that we must change. We must become like little children in our humility, in our simple trust in Christ for salvation, our trust in Christ for the strength to exercise childlike faith as his followers. We notice, first of all, that Jesus puts forward little children as models of kingdom humility. As I said, the disciples didn't understand the types of people that Jesus came to save, apparently. They had adopted a cultural idea that was very prevalent, very popular among the Jews of their day, that children were of less importance than adults. In fact, if we look back at some of the writings of Jewish antiquity, we find that kind of stress in the writings, the immaturity, the lowliness of children. And so the disciples are upset with their master. They're upset that he would interrupt his schedule, interrupt his routine to give individual attention to these little ones, the little people of society, the less important. And they want to send these children away, very likely embracing the modern-day expression that little boys and girls should be seen but not heard. They shouldn't be an intrusion on adult life. They should stay in their place. They were an annoyance, an intrusion on his kingdom work. After all, they probably couldn't even understand what Jesus was teaching. But we see our Lord Jesus did not share that cultural viewpoint at all. And he stops his disciples' rebuke of the parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. In fact, Mark's gospel, a parallel account, tells us Jesus was angry with his disciples. He was indignant with them for trying to send these children away. And rather than shooing them away, he calls them to himself. He draws them to himself in a very tender way. He says, "Let the children come. Don't you dare hinder them, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is firm in his resolve to welcome these children into his presence, to lay his hands of blessing upon them, to do exactly as the parents had requested, to pray for these children. And in so doing, he shows his disciples that their priorities were mistaken. In fact, they had already forgotten what Jesus had tried to teach them not long before, in Matthew 18, about the importance of little children and the kingdom community and the kind of attitude God requires of each of us. Look with me just back a few pages to the beginning of Matthew 18. Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him a question. If you note, it's a very childish question, immature question. They come to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus, tell us, who's number one? Who's your favorite?" And he calls to him a child, and he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." The disciples ask a childish, divisive question. "Who's number one, Jesus?" And he answers by pulling a small child from the crowd and placing them at the center of attention, the place of honor. And he says, "I'm about to teach you something very important about the kingdom of heaven. I know that as you look at this small child here, you may not regard him to be very important. He's small, he's lowly, he's insignificant in your eyes. But I tell you the truth, unless your lowliness, unless your humility is like that of this child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." See, Jesus turns his disciples' understanding of the kingdom of God upside down. He says it's not those who consider themselves to be the greatest, the strongest, and most important who will enter God's kingdom. Rather, it is those who humble themselves, who know themselves before the holiness of God, who have an attitude of humility and neediness before God. They are the ones who will enter. Those are the ones who will be greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus says, first of all, children model the kind of humility that should characterize our hearts as well as we think about entering the kingdom of heaven. But we see, secondly, that Matthew's gospel shows us something more. We mustn't miss it here. Something more here about little children. To be sure, as I said, Jesus would have us see our children as an illustration, as an example of the kind of humility and dependence upon God that we should have in all circumstances. They're a model for us, to be sure, but they're more than that. Because when Jesus took these children to himself to bless them, he revealed something important about the place of our children in the covenant Christian community. In drawing them to himself in this tender, special way, Jesus is taking delight in these children as the very subjects of the kingdom of heaven. He urges us to accept our children, to view our children not merely as examples of humility, but as true recipients of the salvation promises of God, which are obtained by childlike faith in Jesus Christ. And Matthew puts some clues here in his record of this event to show us how we should view our children. And it's very important we see this, because it's that special place that our children hold in the covenant that makes it meaningful, makes it relevant for Jesus to use a little child as an example of faith. Look with me at a few clues that Matthew includes here in his gospel. Notice, first of all, the people, the parents who are bringing their children to Jesus. There's every reason to believe that they are doing so as an act of faith. An act of faith. These parents aren't bringing their children to Jesus out of superstition, thinking, oh, if my child could just touch the garment of Jesus. Oh, if they could just sit on his lap for a moment, I know they would grow up to be someone great and powerful. That's not why they're bringing their children to Jesus, as if he were some sort of lucky charm. They're not bringing their children to Jesus so that he can heal them from a disease or a sickness of some sort. There's no evidence of that. His parents aren't treating Jesus like a divine Santa Claus on whose lap their children can sit while they take snapshots for their photo album. That's not what's going on here. No, these children are being brought to Jesus for the very purpose that they should receive a divine blessing from the hand of the Lord. And Mark and Luke's gospel and their parallel accounts make that clear too. And how does Jesus respond? Does he send these children away? Does he rebuke the parents, saying, What are you thinking? What are you doing? These children can't even string together a sentence. They can't profess faith. Why would you send them to me for a blessing? No, he responds to their act of faith, and he grants them a divine favor. He grants a divine favor to believers in their children. He lays his hands on them as a clear gesture of authoritative blessing. If all Jesus intended was to have these children as an example, an illustration of kingdom humility, then him laying his hands on them and blessing them in this way would have been altogether inappropriate. It would have been deceptive to treat these children as the true recipients of Jesus' blessing if, in fact, they were not the rightful recipients of the kingdom of heaven. But you see, Jesus isn't deceiving us. He's not deceiving the parents. He's not deceiving the children or his disciples. Here, Jesus has made these children, children of apparent believers, those who express their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior. He makes them the special and the direct objects of his tender love and covenant blessing. It's a beautiful demonstration of God's covenant faithfulness to believers and their children. Jesus refers to them as the heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he regards them as such. These weren't little pagans, little heathens running around. These little children were heirs to all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. He regards them as set apart, as distinct, as sacred seed. And our attention is immediately brought to the Old Testament, to the covenant promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all of their descendants after them. When the audience that day watched the Savior as he put his hands on them, they would have heard, and as they heard his words, "To such belongs the kingdom of heaven," they would have known that he was talking about these special promises of God given to Abraham and to his seed by faith. By blessing these children, Jesus was performing an act in the traditional Jewish manner that pointed to the passing on of blessing from one generation to the next, the promise of the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ, a promise given to believers and to their children and to all who are far off, a promise that he will be God to them and to their children after them. We might say this passage sheds light on what we just witnessed this morning. Covenant infant baptism. This isn't a baptism, of course. This takes place prior to Jesus' death on the cross and his fulfilling work of the new covenant. There's no water here, but it certainly concerns baptism, because what's in view here is the covenant blessing of small children who need to be carried by their parents to the Lord. See, it's important that we see our children not simply as examples of humility, but as the special recipients, the objects of the saving promises of God. And we ought to treat them as such. We ought to nurture them as such. All of us this morning, Darren and Jessica, as well as all of you, you swore an oath this morning. I hope you realize the significance of that. You made a vow this morning, a promise, that you would help Darren and Jessica instruct Joanne in the fear and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you promised to help her and guide her and correct her if necessary. All of us have a responsibility now. We're on the hook. The glorious privilege to raise up this covenant child in the fear and the knowledge of Christ, that she might embrace by faith the covenant promises made to her, signed and sealed in her baptism, because she is an heir of the kingdom of heaven. But finally, we look at our covenant children as examples of how we, as adults, should live every day of our life. It's important to know that very likely, many, if not most, of these children that came to Jesus were carried to Jesus in their parents' arms. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we're told that at least some of these children were infants. The word brephe for infant or very small child is used there. Certainly children that couldn't have made it to Jesus on their own. These were the kind of children being brought to Jesus. These were those of whom Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. The way they came to Jesus is important for us to notice. They came in their parents' arms, holding their parents' hands. They didn't come to God in their own power. They didn't come in their own strength. They didn't come in their own ability or wisdom. These little ones were helpless. They were unknowing. They were needy. We might wonder, why would the kingdom of heaven belong to such as these? Because God had drawn them. God drew them. He initiated his covenant with them, not the other way around. Jesus said to them, "Come here. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you." And friends in the Lord, it's precisely in these children's helplessness, it's in our own children's helplessness, that we need to consider our own need for salvation. Because in our children, we see a picture of ourselves as the weak, the humble recipients of the saving grace of God. Whether we were converted at an early age or converted later in life, our confession can only be that our salvation is the result of the Lord first turning to us, transforming our hearts, drawing us to himself, carrying us to himself. It was not our own ability that enabled us to come. We were as helpless, we are as helpless as the small babes squirming in our arms as we present them to the minister for baptism. And we receive, like them, passively, in great need, the salvation of God. So we have to understand our crucial need for salvation in Christ and how it is that we are saved. Because the kingdom, Jesus says, only belongs to those who know in their heart of hearts that they have no natural right to it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who know they have no natural claim upon Jesus' attention and saving love. Unless we see ourselves as little children, utterly dependent upon the Lord for salvation, for life, for all things, then we do not see ourselves the way we should as subjects of the kingdom of God. Unless we see ourselves as little children, we cannot know what it is to be a disciple of Christ. And that's why Jesus says, you must change. You must turn. You must become like little children. You must acknowledge your helplessness. You must reject your adult pride and independence and see yourself daily as a needy child. Only then will you be if you do not, you will be forever an infant in the faith. Martin Luther, the reformer, was a tender and a loving father himself. And at one point, he was dealing with his child's misbehavior. And he wrote in a somewhat joking manner, very typical to Luther, he said, Christ said we must become as little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Dear God, this is too much. Have we got to become such idiots? When you think about it, the obvious answer is no. We don't need to become such idiots because we already are such idiots. As adults, we may have graduated from some of the physical and mental limitations of childhood. But guess what? You and I will forever be babes in the arms of God as far as entering the kingdom of God is concerned. Were it not for the grace of Christ carrying you to God, were it not for the strength of His Holy Spirit enabling you to make beginnings of obedience in this life, you and I would still remain spiritual juveniles, helpless, pathetic, and lost. Were it not for God first initiating His covenant with you, drawing you to Himself, enlivening you by His Spirit, you and I would never see the kingdom of God. God had to draw us first. He had to hold us in His arms. He had to impart to you the saving benefits of His Son so that the love of God might reign in your heart. We need to know that, because only then will we know the power of Christ to live as His disciples and to bear the name of Christ, our Good Shepherd. Truly, Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. But here's the promise, let little children come to me, because only to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do admit that we are often offended by Your grace. We're offended in our adult pride at the way in which You draw us to Yourself. But we must confess that we are utterly helpless to come to You unless You draw us first. As far as entering the kingdom of heaven is concerned, Lord, we must confess we are babies. And yet that's exactly what we must be, and that's exactly what we must know. We must have the humility and the faith and the trust and the obedience of a little child, because only then can we truly understand what it means to be Your kingdom disciples. And so, Lord, we pray once again, humble us, remind us, show us that You draw us to Yourself before we could even lift a finger or take a step. And may we know that wonderful truth that Your promises are for us and for our little ones, and they are by grace through faith alone. Help us to live the kind of lives that truly glorify and honor you, and prepare us to be children this week. Amen. For our song of thanksgiving, let's turn to number 258 this morning. 258, Shepherd of Tender Youth, guiding in love and truth through winding ways, Christ, our triumphant King, we come your name to sing. Here we are children bring to shout your praise. Let's sing the first two and last two stanzas of this song, 1 and 2, and then 4 and 5 of number 258. Let's stand to sing. People of God, as we leave this place now, as we anticipate returning again tonight for evening worship, receive this parting blessing from the Lord. The love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.